Hi, guys. Good morning.
Good morning.
I think you heard. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. It's so good to be with you. We do affectionately call ourselves the Midwest Northwest region, which is like the Louisiana Purchase without Louisiana. It's really good to be with you. Probably the most important thing about my life, next to being a believer in Christ, is the fact that I've got this beautiful wife that I've been married to now for almost 29 years. This morning, as I was getting ready to start the service, I text her. This is how my wife works. I text her and I said, church, get ready to start. And she texts right back. Her reply is, praying for you, and then like multiple exclamation marks, preach it, right? So that's my wife. She's praying for you. She's been praying for you all weekend, knowing what we are helping you with and serving you with. It is a joy for us to be with you. I have five kids, ages 26 to 14. My 26-year-old daughter and our son-in-law just about 10 days ago brought in, actually exactly 10 days ago, brought into the world our very first grandchild. His name is Grant William Lablin V, right? Sounds like a king's name. And it's fantastic. So we are enjoying being grandparents. So we're grateful to God. Glad to be with you. You know, when you come to church on Sundays, we come breathing the air of the world around us. You know, maybe you're like I am, and over the last week, you can name one to two major issues, even in your family, in your work, in your world, that have just hit you in the face. If you're like me, in between meetings this week, I've been texting back and forth to extended family on a variety of issues that are happening. I've been talking to the different guys that serve our church about issues that are going on there. I'm on the phone trying to navigate through the things that are happening. And one of the reasons why the church is essential and the gathering of Christians is important is because when we enter the church, we're actually entering into an outpost of heaven. We're walking into a room where we're going to sing about the glories of a king who has ascended on high. We're going to talk about the things that matter most in this universe, which is namely the glorified, risen, ascended Christ. We're going to hear him re-speak his word to us again in grace and comfort and mercy. And that's what I want to do this morning. It'd be easy for us to come in and talk about all the issues that we may be facing in our day, look over our news feed and address a few things that are happening in our culture. But rather, let's get to the point and talk about the things that matter most, which is Jesus. If you're like me, I need to come to church so I don't hear about all the other stuff, but I can be edified to point my attention to the risen Savior and then to be equipped so that when I leave here, I can go serve the risen Christ in the world that he's put me in. So the text we're going to look at this morning is one that we need to handle with care, and one that will ultimately cause us, I think, to worship. So if you don't mind, make me feel comfortable. We stand in our church when we read God's word, so stand with me. And we're going to read just three verses in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. May God bless the preaching of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews has a unique beginning, unlike any other book in the New Testament. Most books in the New Testament you'll read begin with the author's name. He talks about maybe the constituents or people he's writing to, and gives you some semblance of a greeting, you know, like, grace and mercy be unto you, right? The book of Hebrews does not do that. The writer of Hebrews goes directly to the theme of the book. This book, the book of Hebrews, is all about the superiority of Jesus over all things. Namely, the superiority of Jesus over the angels, the priests, the covenants, the biblical heroes, and the sacrifices, pointing these people to the fact that Jesus has come and he is it. He is everything they have been looking for. And this morning, what we're going to see is this, that Jesus is a far superior revelation of God than anything or anyone before him or after him. These three short verses tell us something that is powerful. They tell us that God's final superior revelation is found in his Son, Jesus. When we see and hear the Son, we see and hear the Father. No one reveals God to us like Jesus. Now, if you've got your Bible and you've got Hebrews open to you, I want to just have you look with me at something that we need to pay attention to this morning, because as you are listening to God re-speak his word to us, I want you to be listening to the voice of God dealing with you in your own hearts. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and I just want you to notice something that the Spirit says. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Spirit, Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Today, saying is through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, it's easy for us to come into a church service and think we've heard it all before. We've heard the gospel of Jesus. We've heard that Jesus is a superior revelation to God before. We've been well taught and missed this thing. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There may be something that I don't even preach on today that the Spirit of God is going after in your heart. And I would just encourage you today, do not harden your heart. So the first thing I want us to notice is found in verses 1 and beginning in verse 2, is the importance of God's revelation, or the importance of God revealing himself. These early verses tell us something important about God. They show us that God has revealed himself to us. The writer spoke that God had spoken, notice, long ago at many times and in many ways. In other words, God is not a God of shadows. He is not a hiding God. He's not a secret God. He's not Jehovah sneaky, trying to sneak something up on you that you might have to sneak around and find him. That's not how God works. He is a God who has revealed himself. And notice what it says, in many ways and in many times. If you wanted to explain to your children something, you would explain it to them in many different ways. How many parents have said to your kids, if your kids are old enough, you will learn this as they get older, I've told you this time and time and time again. I've said this to you 1,000 times. And those of you with young children, you feel like you were explaining yourself over and over and over and over again. If your kid wants to learn math and they can't understand math, you are having to teach them many different ways on how to understand to solve a math problem. If you want them to understand this world, you're explaining to them in many different ways. If you want them to obey, you're explaining to them in many different ways. When my oldest daughter, Hannah, was a young baby, we were working on training processes. And one of the things that we did was I would put her in my lap and I'd put a pen out on the table just to teach her the importance of no and blessing coming with obedience. And I'd say to her, Hannah, don't touch that pen. Now, Hannah had big blue eyes, and I remember the day she was born, when I first looked in her eyes and she looked at mine, she pierced my soul with her eyes. And I said to her when she was a young girl, Hannah, don't touch that pen. And she would reach out with her big blue eyes, bat her eyelashes at me, and touch the pen. And I would just tap her hand and say, no, sweetie, don't touch the pen. And she would look at me once again, tears rolling down her eyes, and reach out to touch the pin again. And I'd say, sweetie, don't touch the pin. And we would do this again. And many ways and in many times we were teaching these things over and over and over again. Much in the same way, God revealed himself in many ways and in many times. Now just consider some ways that God has done this. Psalm 19 says to us, the heavens declare the glory of God. One of the things about your area, my area where I come from, is you can't come into our areas without being confronted with the heavens declaring the glory of God. I grew up in the great state of Texas where people think everything is free and wonderful and nice and you can do business because capitalism is at its finest, right? But one thing about the state of Texas you're going to notice really quickly is it is ugly. There's not a whole lot you look around and say, wow, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. My wife is an Oregonian, so when I moved to Oregon and we got married, it's a beautiful place to live. We flew into Dallas and she said, tell me again what you love about this place. You fly into Eugene, Oregon, and you are confronted with the heavens declaring the glory of God. You fly into Bozeman, Montana, you are confronted with the heavens declaring the glory of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tells us another way God is speaking and revealing himself is he made man in his image as his representatives to reveal something about God after his likeness. Romans 1 verse 20 says that God created all things in such a way to reveal his invisible attributes so that everyone knows and can see there's a God. No one has an excuse before God because God has declared, revealed himself in many different ways and in many different times. In other words, through all that God has made, he has revealed enough about himself that everyone everywhere can know he's God. This is why R.C. Sproul would say, there is no such thing as an atheist. An atheist is just somebody who does not like the God that they know who already exists. Now, this is an amazing thing to consider that God has revealed himself in many different ways because God is willing and eager to be known. Are you aware that if God had never spoke things into existence or never opened your eyes to see something about the beauty that he has done, we would never have known him? God's benevolence and love for all that he's made is revealed to us because God wants to be known. He could have stayed in secret. He could have just been the divine mover or the great flux, as philosophers would call him, but he didn't do that. He could have stayed behind a heavenly veil, but he chose not to. God chose to speak and reveal himself in many different ways. Without God's revelation, we would be in darkness as to who he is. So listen, as we start this morning, as we start today, you need to be mindful that you are here, you are aware of the active God because God has revealed something to you. You should be in amazement that God, through general revelation, has spoken to you through the universe and the world. We see God's hand in the smallest molecule and we see God's grandeur in the highest peak, do we not? All beauty is like a breadcrumb revealing the majesty and glory of God because long ago, in many times and in many ways, God revealed himself to us. But the writer does not stop with general ideas. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He reveals to us the importance of God's revelation through the prophets. We're beginning to see now as the writer begins to narrow the gaze from general things to more specific things of how God revealed himself. And notice the writer says that God spoke. This word spoke envelops all the ways that God reveals himself. Because God didn't just create all things to show who he was. No, God spoke in such a way through many things that we can specifically know who God is and we can have a relationship with him. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, the phrase God said is used 9 times. revealing that God spoke some things into existence so that everyone everywhere can generally know something about this God. But when God wanted to specifically reveal who he is, to get more details about his character, his attributes, and understand what he's like, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. As you read your Bibles, you're going to notice a variety of ways that God speaks. Some he speaks through dreams, some he speaks in visions. He spoke through his law, he spoke through covenants, angels, handwriting on the wall. But here we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke through the prophets. Now the importance of God's revelation through the prophets is that the prophets were like the founding fathers of the Jewish faith, right? Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The list could go on of these prophets, men who stood before kings and declared the truth of God and the truth about God. Men who were unashamed to declare to Israel and all nations, for that matter, that God is real, God is jealous for his people, and God is holy, that he has laws that must be followed and obeyed. And at times we can miss this about the prophets when we read our Bibles. We can read the story of Daniel and the lion's den to our children as a little children's story to help them see the power of God to save a great man, but miss the fact that Daniel was an honored, godly man whom God used to reveal himself to his people and to a pagan king. Or we read about Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and think what a miracle God did in that moment, but miss that Moses, the Bible says, there was no other prophet like him, that he was the meekest man on the earth, and that God called him his friend. Or we could read the story of Hosea and miss the fact that he was called by God to marry a prostitute, to be a real-life living example of God's faithfulness to unfaithful people, going after his bride over and over and over again, declaring something of the great worth and glory and majesty and faithfulness of the great God who is there, but yet revealing something about his people. And if we're not careful, we're going to forget these men, these prophets, they had a job to do. According to the writer of Hebrews, God spoke through the prophets. God revealed himself through the prophets. In other words, unlike God speaking through creation, God spoke specifically to his people and to the nations through men called the prophets. Men called by God to reveal God through words that they spoke and the examples that they lived. They were called to declare for God's people God's character, God's holiness, God's zeal, God's way of salvation, and God's way of restoration. Now, what's interesting is what the writer of Hebrews is doing to us is fascinating because we can know certain things about God through what we can see. We can see that God's creative, we can see he's powerful, we can understand he's got invisible attributes. But if you want to know specifically what God's like, God must reveal himself even further. Again, getting from wide to a little more narrow, that's what the text begins to do. God did just that. He spoke in ways to us that we could understand him and we could know him. He gave us these people called the prophets who declare who he is, what he desires, and how we can be at peace with him. He did not leave us unaware, and he did not leave us uninformed. He specifically communicated with his people. In other words, he's willing to be known specifically. He's willing to make known how we can be at peace with him, how we can know him, how we can have a relationship with him. And he utilized the prophets to give us a progressive glimpse of who he is. Now you're going to notice something in the text, though, in verse 2, all of a sudden the writer goes to warp speed because he is narrowing the focus even more narrow. And this brings us to the revelation and the superiority of God's revelation in his son. You're going to notice in verses 2 and 3 that the writer just picks things up and he starts talking about things rapidly. In a sense, what he says is, God has revealed himself in a lot of ways and he's done it for a really long time. And God has specifically told us what he's like through the prophets. But the prophets' knowledge was not final, it was not complete, it was not finished. It was progressive. So God sent us his Son. And his Son is so far superior to anything or anyone who has come before him or who will come after him to such a degree, there is no need for another revelation to come. And you'll notice what the writer wrote. He says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. The revelation that we received from the prophets was progressive and ongoing, moving toward an end. They're pointing to something coming that is greater than they are. One commentator put it like this: the people of Israel were like men listening to a clock, striking the hour, always getting nearer to the truth, but obliged to wait till the whole is heard. The prophets were just clicking a clock, pointing ahead. Something final and complete is coming. And the writer of Hebrews says, the Son's revelation of God is final and complete. Now the word usage here means this: in the last days, he has finally, for all time, spoken to us by and through his Son. In other words, with the coming of the Son to reveal God to us, there's no need for another revelation because the Son is it. The Son's revelation of the Father is so complete, so compelling, so revealing, there's no need for God to say anything else. The Son belongs in a completely different category than the prophets before him and the creation he created. What's intriguing is the writer actually gives us seven reasons why. So you're going to feel, if you're a John Piper fan, this feels John Piper-ish, right? Believe me, I will not keep you for 7 hours going over each of these seven points, right? We're going to blitz through them because you're going to see them in the text as we go. Notice he says, the Son is the heir of all things, meaning the Son is superior because he reclaimed and he regained what Adam failed to keep. He is indeed the last Adam, the perfect Adam. Adam, our first father, was told to take dominion of all the earth and live as a man before God. But we know what he did. He failed. The beauty of Christ coming, the Son of God, is he lived perfectly in our place and regained and reclaimed what Adam was supposed to do by his life and death and resurrection. And while the prophets might be godly men, they were part of this inheritance. They're not the true heir. Only the Son is the heir of all things, seen and unseen. Only the Son is the heir of all nations. You'll notice in verse 2 as well, he says, the Son is the one by whom God created the world. We've already read about how God created things to reveal something about himself. But notice what Paul wrote about the Son in Colossians chapter 1 when he said this: for by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is the creator of all things and he's the end of all things. The prophets weren't there in the beginning. They are a part of this creation that the Son created, which reveals they are inferior to the Son. You'll notice in verse 3, he says, well, the Son is also the radiance of the glory of God. Kenneth Weiss, when commenting on this verse, said this: he himself is a divine center of the outraying of God's glory, co-eternal and coexistent with the Father, of the same substance as the Father, and while the Son by eternal generation from the Father, yet also very God of very God, possessing in himself life and light. Only the Son eternally radiates the glories of the Father. The prophets speak of it, creation reflects it, but the Son in himself emanates it. And then he goes on to say, well, the Son, you'll see in the text, is also the exact imprint of God's nature. This means that when we see Jesus, we see God. See, Jesus said this about himself. And now the writer of Hebrews is declaring the same truth. this is what sets Jesus apart from the prophets and all other revelations before him and after him. None of them bear the stamp of God's glorious nature. They are not the exact imprint of his nature. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the heavens are not the exact imprint of God's holiness, God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. Yes, man was made in the image of God and made for God's glory, but no one except Jesus could be spoken of like this. It's only Jesus that we can say, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When the prophets spoke, they were God's mouthpieces. But when the Son speaks, he is God. Big difference and far superior. But the writer of Hebrews continues, the Son upholds all things by the word of his power. Just for a moment, process this. The strength and the power of the Son is so unique that he doesn't use his hands to uphold things. He uses his word. Now, some of you are strong guys. You work on various places where it requires strength, and you get home at night and your wife will say to you, honey, could you open this jar of pickles? And you go over to show your strength by opening that jar of pickles, and you do it with your hands. The Son of God laughs at you because he could open it with his mouth. He could keep it closed with his word. He enables all things by speaking life into them. He breathes life into every living being. He causes the earth to spin, the sun to rise, the birds to fly, all by his word. He is not like the God of deism that just created something, spun it on its axis, and walked away. No, he personally and presently is involved by sustaining, enabling, and watching over all things by his word, his declaration, his authoritative power. The breath of the Son of God is the glue that holds everything together and keeps them all moving toward his intended purpose and end. The prophets, by their word, declared God's glory. Oh, but the Son, by his word, holds them all together. Writer doesn't stop. He says the Son made purification for sins. Friends, this is where we begin to see the uniqueness and the superiority of the Son on full display. The prophets did not do this, nor could they. See, this begins to take us deeper into the special revelation of God found in Christ. Several years ago, I was at a coffee shop and I was in a dialogue with a guy that does security systems for military bases. He's incredibly brilliant. This guy's a young guy. He was about 32 years old, had his master's degree in every level of technology I could imagine. And we're sitting and having a conversation about Jesus. And he just said, you know, one thing I don't like about you Christians is that you think that the centerpiece of Christ's life was him coming and dying. I said, really, what do you mean? And he says, Jesus clearly came to teach something and to live a life that was a great example to reveal to people how humans ought to live. I said, well, do you believe that Jesus' teaching is authoritative? He said, I do. That's okay. Then if Jesus' teaching is authoritative, would you agree that if Jesus said something was the center of his life, why he came, that would be the reason? Absolutely. I said, well, Jesus said in Matthew, the Son came to give his life as a ransom for many. And I said, so, what are you going to do with this great teacher who came as the centerpiece of his life is to make purification for sins? His comment was, case closed, argument over, but I will not repent. Friends, this is where we get to receive the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus. Even though we understand the invisible attributes of God through all that he has made, what we cannot understand by looking at things around us is how our sins can be forgiven, atoned for, and how we can be right with God. Therefore, enter Jesus. The one who made purification for sins, The one who by his death atoned for our sins and by his resurrection secured our redemption is the Son who has come. He is the Son who is revealing the glory of God. The prophets don't do this. We don't do this for one another. No one can do this. All other religions would tell us to atone for our own mistakes and deal with our own sins on our own. But God, in God's economy, he sent his Son Jesus to be the superior revelation, revealing something special about God. He's made purification for our sins through Christ. But then that's not where the prophet, the writer ends us with. Notice the end of verse 3. He has sat down at the right hand of God. He finishes with his seventh declaration to tell us something fascinating. Which prophet can claim they are seated at the right hand of God? Which of you will say one day, I will stand and rise and stand at the right hand of God? None of us will. There is none. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. There is no one who makes intercession before God but the man, Christ Jesus. There's no one at God's right hand except the man, Christ Jesus. Christ's exaltation to God's right hand reveals that he is in the unparalleled position of honor and universal authority. He is seated in this position, meaning he is quite comfortable being the king over all things, which I'm very glad about. He's quite comfortable making purification for your sins. And he sits there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted. No prophet, no priest, no Moses, no ceremony can claim that. Nothing in the universe is as superior as the Son in revealing God. And what this reveals to us about Jesus is, sounds like what you preached on last week, that Jesus is the Son of God and is God himself. P.T. O'Brien in his commentary in Hebrews said this, for the Son to be the kind of direct, I love that verse, that word, authentic and compelling expression of the Father described in these phrases, he must participate somehow in being God himself. Itself. That is, he must himself be deity to accomplish the wonderful mission described here. Friends, when we are confronted with this superior revelation, there's some things that we must take home with us. We must ponder. One of them is, there's no need for another revelation. Now, the neck of the worlds I live in, I don't know what all that you guys wrestle with here. We have a uniquely highly Pentecostal area. We are in the backdrop of our town is about 6 hours south, is a particular church that has affected much of the area that we live in. And I've literally been told things like this by people in our town. We do not need the Bible anymore, because we're getting revelation from angels who visit us and the prophets who have now come to the earth. People that claim that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and rose again from the dead. I've heard this statement. The Bible is the old wineskin. The new wineskin are angelic visitations that come to our churches. We have people in search in our area for a new revelation all the time. Now, some of this comes from a very, I think, innocent yet joyful heart that we want God to speak to us. We want God to reveal himself to us again. We need direction for our lives. We want to know that he loves us some way, a reminder of how he loves us. We need to see his mercy once again. We need something that he might give to us. The danger in all of this is we forget. There's a simplicity to what the writer of Hebrews says to us. Jesus is all of that. Jesus has accomplished everything that is here, and we don't need another revelation of God's love for us because we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We don't need another revelation of God's grace to us because we know that grace has been revealed in the coming of Christ. We don't need another revelation of God's truth because we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. So let me just caution you for a moment. Let me just call you to something. Enjoy the superior revelation that's already been given in Christ. Enjoy it. Rest in it. Be glad that God has revealed these things to you. And be glad that all other revelations that are out there that people claim are inferior to the one that's already been given to you. But there's a second thing I want to just deposit in your mind. I want you to do this. Don't aim too low. And it's as important for you because you live in one of the most beautiful places on earth. See, I love natural and general revelation. Crater Lake, if you've ever been to Crater Lake and you stand on the edge of Crater Lake and you do not see the wonder and glory of God, you need to get saved. I mean, you've got to get saved. It is one of the most beautiful places I've ever stood. I've been to the headwaters of the Mackenzie River, right on the Three Sisters Wilderness, as we were backpacking through that, listening to the roar of that river and just taking a little bit of water out of it and drinking it, as fresh and as cool as it was. I love those moments. I can marvel at how the heavens are declaring the glory of God. But my tendency is I just stop and marvel at the awesomeness of that moment and don't let it take me further into the fact that God has revealed something special to me in Christ. See, when you go for a hike or you go for your cross-country skiing, wherever you do, or you're out hunting or doing what you do, and you're marveling for the moment of all the majesty that you see, do you let that majesty take you all the way to the right hand of God, where the Son has revealed to you a way to be made right with us, God? As beautiful as the mountains are, the Son of God is far superior to them. As awesome as an avalanche is, the Son of God is superior in power. But we can also do it in another area of our lives. And it's the natural or the means of graces that God gives us. Reading our Bible, hearing the word preached, having friends speak into our lives. And if we're not careful, here's what we do. We aim too low because we marvel at people's intellect. To be honest with you, I fear for that for you. I fear for that for the people in my church because my people in my church love good preaching. They love to listen to podcasts, and they love to listen to certain speakers preach, and they get amazed by the intellect of the individual and the things that they're hearing. They get amazed at the gifts of other people, and they are amazed at their friendships who would speak into them rather than being amazed at the Son. We read our Bibles and forget that God is declaring something to us about a relationship with the living God through the living Christ. So let's not aim too low when God makes himself known to us. God's general revelation is intended to point us to the only one who has come for us. General revelation is to bow low to special revelation. And God's means of grace are to be used in our lives, whether it's the Bible reading, a podcast we're hearing, the Bible we're reading, a daily devotional that we're at, are intended to cause us to bow our hearts at the feet of Jesus. You know what you're supposed to do at the end of a worship service when you hear the Word of God preached? You're supposed to worship. Why would you call it a worship service? You are here to hear about the superiority of the Son. That's what it's to do to you. When you hear it preached, it should cause you to bow your hearts low to the King who has come. But the third thing I want to leave with you is this, and it's what I begin with. Do not harden your hearts when you hear him speak. Friends, this morning as you are we're going to go to communion here in a moment. And one danger of our liturgy is we don't see that these are moments we are to be examining ourselves. We are to be dealing with the risen Christ when he speaks to us. So if you think of moments of anger in your heart, you think of impatience at home, you think of frustration or unforgiveness, or you think about relationships that are severed, or you think about the way you've navigated through with your coworkers over the last week, and God is putting a target on those issues. Listen, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The superiority of the revelation of the Son of God is intended to bring us to his feet and to bow low before him as his servants submitted to him to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning to say thank you. Thank you that you did not and have not stayed hidden. Thank you that you spoke all things into existence to reveal something about yourself. Thank you that you got progressively more clear by speaking through the prophets. But thank you, Lord, that you are explicitly clear in revealing yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. And this morning, we come to bow low before you. Church, right now, bow low before your Lord and your King. Father, we come and confess our sin before you. We come and acknowledge our pride. We acknowledge that we have received gifts from you and marveled at the gifts, but not been amazed at the giver. And we come this morning to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that we have a King who's come, who has lived perfectly in our place, died in our place to satisfy every part of your justice for us, has been raised from the dead, approving everything that he did in his life and death, and is now seated at your right hand where he is making intercession for us even now. And we, your people, come and we worship you. We bow before you. We humble ourselves before you. You are a great God, and we thank you that you have spoken to us finally through your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.